There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hey, J.R. Harrison here. As goes the family, so goes the nation. Director, naturalfamilystrong.com and Saturday morning last call radio.live. And I have a great guest this afternoon for you. I've been in the battle for 38 years, trying to get the right person elected to office, trying to get the church to engage the culture, and now trying to get folks to recognize the critical importance of the family. And I dare you to find something more important than the family. Because if it's broke, the first institution that God created for the benefit of man, then we're not going anywhere. Great nations have fallen. If you take a real hard look at them, they got rid of the family first. But that doesn't mean that I don't appreciate the church, and especially pastors. And I've got probably number one or two. I have to say number one, 1A, and I have a 1B in terms of pastors that I've known. And this gentleman is just incredible. He graduated from Rutgers as a Henry Rutgers Honors Scholar with honors in history, received his master's degree from Denver Seminary. He pastored churches in New Jersey, Colorado, Florida, and now in Maryland. That's for over 40 years. He's currently the pastor of Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church in Bowie, Maryland. And he has 20 years of teaching, and we're going to get into that this morning because that's very important. He teaches a very, very important subject that we've kind of lost touch of, sight of, and appreciation for. Pastor David Whitney, welcome to Wisconsin Christian News, brother.
Oh, thank you so much, JR. It's really a pleasure to be with you. And I've been reading the Wisconsin Christian News for years now, so I'm familiar with the quality of the articles that are published in the newspaper. And I know that what is presented here on the TV channel is as well spot on in terms of life, in terms of family, and in terms of liberty. As like you say, the family is the foundation. And if the family's not put together and the churches are not doing their job, then you can forget about the nation. It's not going to happen. The civil government's going to go awry as we see what's happened in the past 100 years in our country.
Yep. And the pastors can really, really be helped, but most of them are just going, but not the one we have on the program today. David, I appreciate it. Folks, if you don't have a church, Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church, Bowie, Maryland. Find them on the internet. I think you're on YouTube and also Rumble.
Rumble, yes, we're on Rumble. Actually, we were threatened by YouTube. We had two strikes, and we knew they would completely obliterate all of our materials, so we stepped away from YouTube. It's still there. That's the reason we did that, but we're on Rumble now because Rumble allows us free speech, which YouTube sadly does not do.
We got disconnected from YouTube, and there was a presidential election, and a month before the election, we had three sites up, and they took all three of them down. Mm. That was YouTube and Facebook at the same time, same day.
Wow. Nice coordination between the tyrants. Yeah.
Well, it was just an accident. It was just an accident. So, David, you are engaged in the culture. You're a great pastor of a great church. And I want you to talk a little bit about that, but I really want to get into, and we're going to talk about Camp Constitution shortly, but I want to get into to your heart's desire, and that is teaching, and from a historical standpoint, but also from a constitutional standpoint. You think it's a fair statement?
Amen. Well, there's two things going on here, but the big picture is we need to understand that Jesus commissioned his church to go make what? Converts? No, go make disciples. And he gave us a definition of what a disciple is. He said a disciple is one who's been taught everything that Jesus commanded and who is obeying everything Jesus commanded. So one of those commands that's the one I think very, very largely neglected by almost all the churches in the country. There are a few exceptions and pleased to be one of those. But one of the commands of Jesus is to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. And then many people just interpret that as, oh, okay, pay your taxes, and you've rendered unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But when you consider our form of government, we do not have an empire like the Roman Empire in the times of Jesus. So we have a completely different set of obligations as a citizen who is part of this constitutional republic in contrast to simply a subject of Caesar in the times of Jesus. So what does it take for a Christian today to obey the command of Jesus? Because after all, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you're supposed to know all of his commands and obey all of his commands. The one being neglected, I believe, is this one: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So we have to ask the question. In Rome, it was pretty clear who Caesar was. You know, he was the Roman emperor, the tyrant who ruled all and, you know, wanted people to worship him as God and all that sort of silliness. But in America, we do not have such a Caesar, although sometimes the president acts like he is Caesar. Oh, and the you know, Congress is wannabe Caesars, each one of them in both the House and the Senate. But, you know, most Americans recognize and think in their mind, oh, yeah, well, Caesar must be the Supreme Court. Yeah, because whatever they say law is, that's what it is, and we all have to obey it. No, that is not Caesar in America, because Caesar clearly is, if you look at our founding documents, Caesar clearly is the Constitution of the United States, founded on the Declaration of Independence, including the Bill of Rights and the subsequent 17 amendments, because every one of those individuals I mentioned, the president, every member of Congress, every member that not only the Supreme Court, but all the federal courts, and every person elected to any office in every state of the union and in every county and every township, and even the dog catcher swears an oath to uphold the Constitution. And really, being a citizen of this constitutional republic, what our founders expected is that every citizen would know the Constitution so well that when they went into the voting booth, they would clearly understand who is going to obey the Constitution, who will really take their oath of office seriously. Because, J.R., you and I know, that oath is not made to the people who elect them. That oath is made to God Almighty. And in Ecclesiastes 5, and she's a pretty solemn warning, if you make an oath and you have no intention to pay that oath and obey that oath, you'd better not make the oath in the first place, because there will be hell to pay. And literally, the elected officials in our land, I think the vast majority of them are on the road to hell. They need to repent, because they are not following the oath of office they swore to Almighty God to uphold and defend the Constitution, and they are not doing it at all. And they get away with it because the average American, and indeed almost all of the Christians in America, have no idea what that involves. In other words, they don't know the standard by which we as citizens should be evaluating every elected official, whether at the federal level, state level, county level, township level. Every single one of them swears an oath to uphold the Constitution. But if we, the people, don't know what that standard is, then how in the world are we ever going to evaluate a candidate? J.R. had a candidate, this is probably a couple of years back, come knocking at my door, as they often do, asking for my vote, asking for my help with the campaign, would I put a yard sign, and all that, those kind of questions. That's all good. So I said, let me ask you a question first of all. And by the way, if you want to make a mental note of this, This is the most important question you should ask everyone running for office, whether it's a dog catcher or, you know, it's the president of the United States. You should ask them this simple question. What is the purpose of civil government? And, you know, our founders answered that question very clear, very plain in the first two paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence, which, by the way, is the organic law of these United States. Don't believe the lying lawyers that say, the Declaration has really no relationship to law. If you go to the law library in your state and you pull out the very first volume, volume one, open it up, the very first section of volume one is the organic laws of these United States. And what is the first one? The Declaration of Independence. So it is the law. But this candidate at my door, when I asked him the question, what's the purpose of government? He had this kind of deer in the headlights look. It's like, and he began to, you know, stutter a little bit, and you could tell he was scrambling for an answer. And he then said, you know, no one has ever asked me that question before. It's like, what? Imagine you going into a job interview and, you know, the interviewer asks you, well, what's the job? What do you know about the job? What's the job involved? Can you tell me what expertise you have related to this job that we're going to hire you for or not hire you for?
I was an executive recruiter. I was an executive recruiter. That's a great example. Go ahead.
And so he came out with a socialist answer, which is, again, what most politicians are going to present is socialism, not the constitutional republic of our founders. And he said, well, you know, to create a level playing field, to do for others what they cannot do for themselves, kind of sounds like Karl Marx. Not somebody who's running in the Constitutional Republic of these United States. So I said to him, have you read the United States Constitution? Oh, yes, I've read it. Wonderful. He was running for a state representative position. So then I asked him, have you read and studied the Maryland State Constitution? And he said, no, I have not. You're running for the office. Going to swear an oath not only to hold up the U.S. Constitution, but uphold and obey the Maryland State Constitution. But you have not yet read it? Then I asked him, do you have a copy at home of the Maryland State Constitution? No, I do not. I said, stay right there at the door. I ran inside and grabbed my copy of the Maryland State Constitution. I came and gave it to him, wrote my phone number on the back page, said, when you finish reading through this Maryland State Constitution, then let's have a conversation. Please call me at that point. I'd love to talk to you. Guess what? Crickets. I never heard back from him at all because JR, he knew I was an exception to the rule. Yeah. Nobody else he'd ever met at their front door ever asked them the question, what's the purpose of government? No one ever asked him, had he read or studied the Maryland Constitution, which he was about to, you know, swear an oath to uphold. And therefore, he could be, you know, kind of like the prom king, prom queen sort of thing. You know, if his hair looks good and he speaks well, he's a nice and friendly person. He'll get elected when he gets into office, and he'll do whatever he pleases, even when he is doing things directly violative of our United States Constitution and our state constitution. And JR, the thing that to me as a pastor is so upsetting is if we're obeying Jesus, who says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and Caesar in these United States of America is not an individual in office as president or congressman or Supreme Court or any judge anywhere. It is the Constitution itself. How can we, the Christians in America, obey Jesus and not know the Constitution? Not that the Constitution is a sacred document. It's based upon the sacred document of God's holy word. But we need to know that Constitution in order to be able to do the job that we are promising Jesus that we're going to do as his disciples. And we have a job. One aspect of our job is in the civil body politic. And what we do there is it very important and very influential and can make a difference. I was talking with a friend whose sister is going to run for office down in Alabama. And it's just a town position, being on the council of the town board of supervisors, I think they call it. But anyway, it's a total of average 200 people vote in that election, which means if you have 101 people vote for you, you're in the office. Or if there's a three-way race, if you have, you know, about 70 people vote for you, you've won. And Christians should be, and this is this gal I know, she studied the U.S. Constitution when she was living here in Maryland. She studied the Maryland Constitution. I'm sure she has done a job studying the state constitution where she resides now. I think she will easily walk into that position. And with her knowledge and her background, she will be able to inform the other elected officials about what they are doing, whether they're obeying their oath of office to the Constitution, to obey the Constitution, the oath they took to Almighty God, or whether they're in violation of that. I have a good friend, Michael Peruca, who ran for the county council here in my county and won the position. And most of the votes that took place while he was on the county council, seven people on the council, was one against six. Yeah. One against six, because he continued to say, you know, this idea we have is a nice idea, but it's a violation of our federal constitution, our state constitution, and I have to vote against it. Sorry, I have to vote against it. I swore an oath to God. I cannot vote for it. And that's the kind of thing we need Christians to be trained to do and stepping up to the plate and doing in the civil body politics. And J.R., the churches should be first in line for doing this. Instead, what do we see? We see the leftists, the Marxists, the God-hating atheists. They're first in line, and they're putting their candidates forward with their Marxist philosophy instead of a Christian philosophy of government. And that's why, in many ways, America is in the terrible shape that we're in.
Amen. Pastor David Whitney, I should have given a warning here this morning or this afternoon. You're going to get educated. So the warning, I'm sorry, I'm a little late. I'm a little late, but you are going to get educated. And first of all, I've got to ask you, what is the role of a public servant for the audience? And to refresh my memory, but also you keep talking about republic. We're a democracy. Huh? I mean, that's all I hear.
Of course, that's all we hear. It's the lie of the left, because they know democracy is, in a sense, a stop on the train tracks that leads ultimately to socialism and communism. Because we need to think about what our founders said. They said that democracy is the worst form of government. That's right. You can read it in the Federalist Paper. Yeah. And other quotes they made. Democracies always commit suicide. They blow up like a volcano. Democracies are terrible because in a democracy, none of your God-given rights are secure. Because in a true democracy, 50% of the people plus one can vote to take away every single one of your God-given rights. I believe it was Benjamin Franklin put it this way. Democracy is like three wolves and a sheep sitting down at the table to have lunch. And the vote goes against the sheep, obviously, because in a democracy, they determine, hey, we can take your life. No, we can eat you for lunch. That's not our form of government. In our form of government, the republic, there's an absolute standard of law. And by the way, our founders were clear in the Declaration of Independence, that standard of law was the laws of nature and nature's God, by which they were making a direct reference to the Bible as the foundation of the legal system they were establishing in our constitutional republic. But you won't hear that from most pulpits, sadly.
Yeah, it's not quoted enough, but the laws of nature and nature's God. The founders knew exactly what that meant and exactly how powerful that was, because you can see the laws of nature working every day. If you're a mother or a father, you know that a child needs a mother and a father, which is a spiritual law. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of spiritual laws. Honor your mother and father. It may be a commandment, but it's also a spiritual law. They have the experience. And they have loved you. They would give their life for you, for crying out loud. I mean, but anyway, the laws of nature, nature's God. I'm in love. I'm in love with that part of the Declaration. Keep losing you there. Sorry about that.
And, you know, it's important to know where they got that phrase from. They did. Yes. There's a bit of a paraphrase they added, perhaps to make it a little more poetic. But they actually got it from the law teacher of every one of our founders, William Blackstone, in his 4-volume commentaries on the laws of England. And in that commentary, he says there's three types of law. The first he called the law of nature, and he said that's human reason and human conscience. We know from Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, God has placed in the heart of every human being a conscience formed by him. Now, what they do with that conscience, obviously, a psychopath destroys their conscience and nullifies their conscience, so it never bothers them to murder people and that sort of thing. But they began life with a conscience, as Romans 2, 14 and 15 says. So that's the first, the law of nature. And the law of nature's God parallels what Blackstone said was the second form of law. He called it the revealed law. And he stated very plainly, the revealed law is found only in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. That's what Blackstone said. That's the standard that God has given us as a written form of his law. The internal form of his law is that law of nature, the conscience and reason. And then he said the third form of law is municipal law. And that's the law that human beings put down on paper. So when the legislature meets, or the Congress meets, and they write, you know, a piece of legislation. And Blackstone said very clearly that that municipal law, when it was written down, is invalid unless it completely complies with the laws of nature, human conscience, human reason, and with revealed law of the Bible. So, for example, if some really benighted people who should be locked up in a loony bin because they're that insane, they say, we can redefine marriage. You know, we're greater than the creator of the universe who already has defined. We're just going to redefine marriage as two men and two women. Now, these people are really insane because, first of all, if they think they're greater than the creator, they're lunatics. They need to be locked up, put them in a, you know, straitjacket sort of thing. They are not sane human beings if they think they are greater than the creator. But obviously, the majority of the Supreme Court of the United States think they are greater than the creator. But and they said they, in Obergefell, they claim that they redefined marriage. Well, they did not redefine marriage. They only expressed their own insanity and why they should have all been impeached and removed from the federal bench and barred from any position of power or profit in the United States for the rest of their lives. But we live in an insane culture. And people, including Christian churches, accepted this redefinition of J.R. I hear people all the time, and I know as Natural Family Strong, you're right on this issue. We hear churches talking about same-sex marriage. Mm-hmm. There is no such thing as same-sex. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Instead, the only thing I could call it is sodomite unmarriage. It's not marriage. It is sodomy that is formalized with a pagan ceremony. Each church, whatever they want to call it, it's not a marriage. It's a pagan ceremony. So I was deeply bothered by the pastor, well-known pastor there in Cleveland, who said, oh, yeah, you know, if you want to support your child or friend or whatever, yeah, go to that pagan. He didn't call it a pagan ceremony. That's what I call it. Go to that pagan ceremony because that will be a loving thing to do for this sodomite couple who are going, you know, no. Scripture is very clear. As a Christian, you do not participate in pagan ceremonies. You do not go and support your friend who's a pagan and say, I just want to affirm you in your paganism. No, you're witness to them. You're witness to them that what they're doing is an abomination, and there will be hell to pay for all eternity unless they repent of that abomination before the day they draw their last breath, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, believe the word of God. Unless they repent, believe, and receive, they're lost. So a tragedy that so many churches, again, refuse to stand on the standards of God's word and accept that and instead they believe what the Supreme Court says. I'd say they're supreme idiots. They believe what the supreme idiots say rather than what the word of God says. And J.R. really goes back to what's the standard. Our founders were clear. The standard is the Bible. True, solid Christians are clear. The standard is the Bible. If God says it's true and 10 million people say it's false, those 10 million people are believing a lie. The word of God is the truth, and we need to stand on the word of God. And I pray that we will see a revival take place in our country where there will be pastors who preach the whole counsel of God, not holding anything back. And also, there will be people who really, truly want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, following Jesus in every area of life, including what the word of God says about the wicked abomination of sodomy, including what our responsibility is as Christian citizens in this constitutional republic.
Amen. Amen. Of course, our government-run schools, after they get done teaching life has no meaning, morals are relative, man, not God, is the major of all things, and the state's your daddy, do teach the Constitution, don't they?
Oh, no.
No?
They stopped teaching the Constitution decades and decades ago, about 50 years ago, to be approximate, or maybe 60 at this point.
When the democracy ended, go ahead.
Right.
Democracy started.
That's right. They began preaching democracy, which is an absolute lie. And it's curious to see what happened in the history of the curriculum. there used to be a subject called civics, and civics was separate from everything else. You know, there was history and there was, but now they've combined those together. They said they were combining history and civics together in something they called social studies. What in the world? I think it was socialism studies. That's what their purpose was, to create little socialists in America. And by the way, many people don't know this secret. Before we had the public education system, or I really more accurately call it the public indoctrination system, we had private education in America up until between the 1830s and 1850s. The public education system was invented. It was before that not needed and absolutely rejected by the people in the country. And we had the most literate people on earth. We had the most literate country. Yes, there were some cities like Boston, 100% literacy, nowhere else in the world. And it was all private-run education, homeschooling, private schools, tutoring, all sorts of different methods, but it was all done privately, and we had the best education system in the world. So why did they create the public education system then? Obviously, not to improve education at all. The founders of the public education system admitted, this is Robert Dale Owen and his father, Robert Owen. These were socialists, and they said they had two goals. Make America a socialist nation. And boy, have they been successful with that goal. The second goal was to de-Christianize America, because they recognized if they didn't de-Christianize America, they could not make it a socialist nation. And boy, have they been very, very successful in attempting in those two goals. And that's the reason why, of course, they preach democracy. That's why they won't teach the Constitution. That's why they threw the Bible out of school in the 1960s, and they threw prayer out of school and tore the Ten Commandments down off the schoolhouse wall, and on it goes, because their goal all along when they started in 1830 was to do those exact things. So when we look at the reason Johnny can't read and write, we say, oh, the school system's a failure. Oh, no, 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 no. It is a raging success, because it's accomplishing exactly what those who founded it wanted to accomplish. And sadly, the church, and I was growing up in the 60s. So when Madeline Murray O'Hare showed up and, you know, won the case to get prayer out of school and all, I was shocked. Looking back on that as a young person, I wasn't fully aware what was happening. But looking back on that, I was shocked that every solid Bible-believing church in America did not at that point instruct every one of their families and say, get your children out of that pagan, Satan-run system. That system is going to disciple them as disciples of Charles Darwin, disciples of Sigmund Freud, that cocaine addict who's a pervert, and you know, other things like the economist Keynes, who is an atheist and a sodomite. They're going to be disciples of those wicked men, instead of disciples of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing, JR, is that has come to pass. That's exactly what's happened. And the book Already Gone by Ken Ham, and I forget who's co-author, but that book Already Gone shows that by the time a child reaches middle school, and usually by high school, the seeds are already planted for them to leave the church and to leave the Christian faith. And the vast majority, like 80 to 90%, of students raised in the public school system go ahead and leave the public school system altogether. And as they leave, they also leave the Christian faith, and they're lost. They are not disciples of Jesus, because they become disciples of Charles Darwin and Sigmund Freud and so on. And that was the purpose of the public school system.
Me, 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 me. The Pledge of Allegiance to myself. Schools make this all about the individual, and they tell them that they're victims.
Yes.
And this is communism. You can't really get anywhere without the government's assistance. If they're not there to help us, mom and dad, you know, they might even get in the road. They're not necessarily going to help you, but we from the government will help you. And we've grown dependent on that, in all ends of this, both ends, from the children to the seniors with Social Security, with healthcare. We are really, really trapped. And you talked about the 60s, and there was economic forces working in the 60s, Pastor. And that was both parents felt the need to stay up with the Joneses, Both of them had to work. And then you got that. I want to talk about Camp Constitution. I have been having a pleasant experience with Generation Zers. Now, I had you on our program last call on Saturday before you went to Camp Constitution. And I said, I want to talk to you after that, after you talk to these kids and after you instruct them. So share with us what your experience was with these young children this day and age. And maybe it's a unique group of children that you taught.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is a little bit of a unique group because most of them are homeschooled. That is, their parents woke up, and many of these parents woke up in the COVID scam, which I believe the whole thing was a scam and had nothing to do with what was really going on. But in that COVID scam, their kids were locked down in the home, and they got an opportunity for the first time to see what took place in the classroom and realize, oh my, I can't believe, you know, and they pulled their kids out. So a lot of these kids are homeschooled, so that does create a very different environment. But some are in private schools, and there's occasionally some that are in public schools. JR, the thing is such a blessing to me is, as one of the lecturers, there's this is an intensive teaching time from Monday through Thursday. Each morning after breakfast, there's three lectures. That's right. There's three lectures, 45 minutes each with a time for question and answer following that lecture. And then in the afternoon, there's some fun and games and swimming and rifles and, you know, archery and field trips, all kinds of fun things going on in the afternoon. But then in the evening, after dinner, there's an additional two lectures, 45 minutes in length. So they're getting 5 hours of lectures every single day, those 4 days in a row. And let me tell you, those kids are attentive. Some of them are taking notes busily. And part of the reason they're taking notes is one of the sessions we do at the end of the week is do a Constitution Jeopardy, where you have two teams, usually boys against girls, and they're competing to answer questions that come out of those lectures that they've heard during the week. And it's amazing to see how well some of them do in answering those questions. But anyway, so these students are attentive. They're soaking it in, asking good questions. I had one session that I taught on the question of birthright citizenship, which is a big debate right now because Trump has said no more birthright citizenship. Yeah. All the left was up and, oh, yeah, you're unconstitutional. And the answer is no. Trump is absolutely right on the 14th Amendment. It's proper interpretation. Just because you swim across the Rio Grande fully pregnant, land on the soil of Texas and drop a baby on the soil, squat and drop, does not make that baby a U.S. citizen. And the evidence is clear in the 14th Amendment. That is, those who ratified the 14th Amendment, the discussions that took place in Congress. So I did a detailed deep dive into the ratification process of the 14th Amendment, the discussions that took place, and the clear statements that just because a baby is born on the soil of the United States does not make that baby a United States citizen. As a citizen, in spite of the fact that we've been doing that and the presidents have been all on with that, including Republican presidents up until Trump. And afterwards, there was a really large clump of kids that came to question me. One of the kids asked me, he said, well, are you saying then that dual citizenship is wrong? And I said, absolutely wrong. Have you ever read the citizenship oath? I renounce and abjure all allegiance to all foreign potentates and governments. You cannot take the oath of allegiance to these United States as a citizen if you're coming into our country, if you're retaining your previous citizenship in that previous country. And this young fellow, I appreciate him. He was honest. He said, well, I'm a dual citizen. So, well, that may be a decision made by your parents for you. But when you reach the age of 18, young man, I exhort you, make a decision. Are you going to be a citizen of the United States and therefore renounce all other allegiance to any other countries? And, well, no, this other country, I've got all these advantages. Well, that's fine. But you need to choose, because after all, Jesus taught us very clearly, no man can serve two masters, right? You're going to love one and hate the other, or serve one. And you cannot serve two masters, and therefore you cannot be a dual citizenship according to the word of God. And this young man was honest, said, well, I'm going to have to think about that. That's troubling, because it was a new thought to him that his dual citizenship was wrong. And there was other people who came and said, well, I have a cousin, and this is what happened in there. And said, yep, these are difficult situations, and there are difficult decisions to be made, because we as a nation, up until Trump's decision here regarding the 14th Amendment and birthright citizenship, we have ignored what the Constitution actually says, and we've been doing the opposite of what the Constitution and the 14th Amendment actually requires. So, BJ, this was wonderful. I mean, JR, this is wonderful. They were hungry. They were absorbing the truth And they were asking good questions, adult level questions in, mm-hmm. in their interactions that I had with them. So it was very encouraging to see there are students who are truly desirous of learning what it means to be a citizen. And most of these are not yet 18. Some of them were close to, you know, getting to an age where they'll be able to vote. But I was very, very encouraged because I could see that there are people who are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and those children are learning to think clearly and learning what they need to know to be obedient to Jesus. It said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, which means as an American citizen, we need to know the Constitution. As a Christian American citizen, we need to know the Constitution well enough that we know our part in preserving and defending this constitutional republic.
JR?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I have some comments and some questions.
Go ahead, Jill, please. Yes,
yeah.
Go ahead, please.
First of all, when you were introducing David Whitney, you failed to say how handsome this man is as the chief instructor for Institute on the Constitution in Maryland. And also, I wanted to add that Kamala Harris and Vivek Ramaswamy, mm-hmm. neither of those two Amen. Qualified for the office of presidency of the United States, because even though they were born on American soil, their parents were not, they were foreign nationals at the time of their birth. For Kamala, it was in California, and for Vivek Ramaswamy, it was in Ohio, one of those towns in Ohio. So I know he wants to be president of the United States, and he's telling the people in Ohio, you should vote for me because we have the same values. But another thing I think especially Christian Americans ought to keep in mind when they go to vote, the first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. And keep in mind that the Hindus have multiple gods. Vivek Ramaswamy is a Hindu. Here in Missouri, our treasurer is a Hindu. I'm seeing Hindus pop up all over the country, but they worship multiple gods. So we should not vote Muslims, really, or Hindus, or anybody that does not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that is the God that gave us this wonderful country. Now, the questions that I have for David. David, would you please tell me, if you can, chapter and verse in the Constitution in order to acquire tax immunity for a congregation? I would like to start a congregation here in Missouri, but I want it to be a free church, tax immune. I'm not interested in a 501c3 with, you don't have to pay taxes or however that's worded with a 501c3. Our Constitution, I understand, automatically gives us tax immunity, but most people don't know that in this country because the lawyers are telling, naive pastors, oh, it has to be a 501c3 for tax exemption. But I'm interested in a tax immune congregation or church out here. So could you please tell me, Pastor Whitney, chapter and verse again, if you can, in the Constitution?
Yes. Thank you.
And
thank
how
you,
can I go about doing this?
Thank you, Jill. Great to see you. And thank you for the question. By the way, before I answer the question, if I could just make one reference to Vivek Ramaswamy related to Camp Constitution. This is a couple of years back when he was running for president. He came to Camp Constitution and we gave him a space of time where he gave a lecture, basically a stump speech, which was fine. And we were training the students, as I said earlier in the show, to learn that the most important question you can ask anybody who's running for office is, what is the purpose of government? And so, very first question, one of the students popped up and asked that question, what is the purpose of government? You can see Vivek Ramaswamy kind of scrambling, deer in the headlights a bit, look, and scrambling to get the answer. And he came out with an answer that was okay, probably better than I've heard of most candidates, talking about natural rights. But I was so pleased with our students. They didn't let him off the hook with natural rights. They said, no, Mr. Ramaswamy, It is God-given rights. And immediately say, oh, yes, of course, that's what the Declaration of Independence says. But I was so pleased that our students knew the question and they pursued the question and would not let him off the hook with something less than the answer that our Declaration of Independence gave. So anyway, Vivek was schooled. Here's a presidential candidate schooled by a high schooler who had learned at Camp Constitution the truth about our founding. To your other question, the First Amendment is what we stand under. We are a free church, Cornerstone Free Church. We were part of the Evangelical Free. We're no longer that. But we, as a free church, are not 501c3. We are not incorporated. We stand under the First Amendment. And really, any group of people can gather together and form a church standing under the First Amendment that says we have a God-given right secured by the First Amendment. It's not given to us by the government. Secured by the First Amendment, religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, and freedom to petition the government for redress of grievances. So those five freedoms secured in the First Amendment, the first of which is freedom of religion. We have the freedom to meet and to worship God in that manner that we deem is what God commands us to do. So in forming a church, you can really form a church. The issue becomes usually, if someone wants to make a donation to the church that is not a donation that is in cash or in some other thing like gold or silver or something of that nature, if they want to make a donation that is by check, then you need a bank account for that organization to be able to deposit that check and write checks and that sort of thing. And that's usually where the problem comes in. And it depends on what working relationship you have with a bank there. Perhaps in Missouri, if you been personally involved in a local bank there, they may be willing to hear you. We had elders who, you know, gathered with the officials at the bank, and we had been working with the bank in other contexts before forming the church. So we had some working relationship there. And we said, we're going to start a church. It's not a 501c3 church and so on. And they said, okay. And they were fine with that as long as several of the elders were willing to put down their social security number as, you know, kind of identification as to who were the officers of this church. And so that has worked for us for, 31 years now. So it's been working fine. I know that at 9/11, because of the wicked things done after 9/11, they probably tightened the screws in most bank organizations as to what they would or would not accept. And so it may be a little more challenging now, but I'd say if you have a working relationship with a bank, go to the bank officers, present, you know, here's our doctrinal statement, here's our organization, they probably will demand someone or several people from the organization submit their social security number to the bank, so the bank can say, here's the people we identify as the leaders of this organization, this church, if the IRS has questions or what have you. But if the IRS ever came to our church, Jill, and said, we demand to see your bank account, we demand to see your books, we demand to see what offerings have been and how you've expended those funds, we'd say, sorry, mister, but if you took an oath to the Constitution, you took an oath to the First Amendment. And how many laws can Congress make regarding the free exercise of religion? Zero. Not one law can be made by Congress to regulate or control the free exercise of religion. And therefore, Mr. IRS, you have no authority constitutionally to ask anything of us, including you have no authority to ask us who our members are, what their contact information is, how much they donated last year. I have no authority to ask any of that questions at all. We stand under the First Amendment, and sadly, 95%+ of the churches in America have surrendered and are no longer standing under the First Amendment. They've made a relationship with the IRS as 501c3 or as an incorporated entity.
Is there any particular paperwork that needs to be drawn up for a free church?
If you want details, yep, maybe we can connect you to sure. up after the program.
I will get questions.
David, can I email you?
Yes, please email me. Okay. And that email is dwhitney, dwhitney, at theamericanview.com, and be glad to share that detail with you. But thank you, Jill, for excellent question on the First Amendment.
And good for you. Good for you what you're doing, Jill. Good for you. I love that. I love that. So to secure the God-given rights, what's that about? Is that the job of somebody?
That's the job description of every elected official, whether they're a judge, whether they're a legislator, whether they're president, governor, whether they're your local sheriff. And this is, you know, when you think about what the police do, we call police cops, COP, for a reason. COP stands for Conservator of the Peace. That is, his job is to protect the God-given rights of people within his jurisdiction there of the particular county over which he's sheriff. And that job description is that he's to see that the enforcement of laws do not infringe upon the God-given rights of the people. I think of a sheriff friend of ours in the state of Michigan, Dar Leaf, Berry County, Michigan, during 2020, when all the insanity was sweeping across our country. The governor of Michigan did some really outrageous things. I mean, just over the top. She outlawed the selling of paint. You can't paint during COVID. Well, what's paint and COVID? What do they got to do with each other? Oh, you can't buy seeds, so you can't plant your own garden. All kinds of insane things. Well, the sheriff, a friend of ours, Dar Leaf, who knows the Constitution, knows that his oath was not to obey any edict of the governor. Rather, his oath was to obey the Constitution. And he knew she was completely outside the Constitution in the edict she was rendering, both the federal Constitution and the state Constitution of Michigan. And so he declared to his county, look, the governor has given all these edicts about paint and seeds and you got to close your churches and your business and all that. None of that is constitutional. She is acting outside of the law. By the way, I'm paraphrasing him here. These are not his exact words, but you know, you could keep your businesses open. You can sell seeds and sell paint and do everything you did before COVID. You don't have to wear a face diaper. You don't have to do anything the governor is demanding you do. And I will protect you as the sheriff of this county if any of the goons from the governor's office come into our county, such as the state police or some enforcement agency from the state of Michigan. If they come into the county, I will arrest them because they will be violating your God-given rights. If they come and shut down your business, if they issue you a fine for selling seeds or any other of the insane things being done. And by the way, the state of Michigan left that county entirely alone. They did not harass the sheriff. They did not, because they knew the sheriff had that authority and his oath was not to obey the governor. His oath was to obey the Constitution and protect the God-given rights of the people in his jurisdiction there, Berry County, Michigan. So that is the job of every elected official. Sadly, most elected officials don't know that, and therefore they're really unqualified for the job. You know, if somebody hasn't studied their constitution, the U.S., they're not qualified for the job that they hold, even if they're president of the United States or head of the Supreme Court, John Roberts. Wow, some of the decisions that he's issued. He does not comply with the Constitution.
What? For the folks that are listening, Google Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. Yes. I think that'll give you a good education in terms of what we're talking about. I got a quick example I want to give you about the citizenship. What we discovered Monday, that, or Friday or whatever, that Mondami in New York was actually his father is actually Vladimir Putin. What if we were to discover that? Now he's a U.S. citizen. He was born in America, right? So he's a U.S.
only a U.S. citizen if one of his parents was a citizen at the time of his birth. But even further than that, and this is what Jill brought up regarding both Kamala Harris and Vivek Ramaswamy, the standard for the president of the United States in Article 2 is higher than simply being a citizen. That is, more than just one parent has to be a citizen at the time of that baby's birth. He must be a natural-born citizen. That doesn't mean he used Lamaze or that mom used Lamaze. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that that term, natural born citizen, was well known by our founders because every one of them read Emmerich D. Vitale's book, The Law of Nations. And in The Law of Nations, that volume, We know that they all read it because actually Benjamin Franklin had received three copies of it. One he placed there in the library in Philadelphia, one he sent to Boston and had it available in the library there, and another he made available to Congress as they were debating and working on the terms of what the Constitution was going to say in Article 2 about the president. And so when they use that phrase, the law of that the natural-born citizen is what was required of the president, Emmerich D. Vitale is absolutely clear. Both parents, both father and mother, must be United States citizens at the moment of their baby's birth. Not necessarily the moment of conception, but at the moment of that baby's birth, both parents must be U.S. citizens. And that means if you're not both parents citizens, you are not qualified for office, which, that means Obama was never president of the United States, legally, constitutionally. That's right. We know, and nobody disagrees with this, might disagree about where he's born. There's reports about him being born in Kenya and some credibility there. Anyway, doesn't matter where Obama was born.
Yep.
It matters that his father was a Kenyan and never became a United States citizen. That's, everybody agrees with that. And therefore, according to the standard of Emmerich D. Vitale, which is the standard of our founders, he was not a natural-born citizen, and therefore he was not qualified to be president of the United States. And so one thing that Donald Trump can do, he could say every law supposedly signed into effect under Obama during those 8 years of his two terms of office is not law, will not be enforced as law. Every one of those pieces of legislation has to be redone and signed by President Trump, or it is not actually part of our legal system in the Constitutional Republic of these United States. And that's a lot of laws. There's a lot of stuff signed during those 8 years of Obama's term. So he was not constitutionally qualified. But there's other people that we like, you know, maybe like Ted Cruz. He's not constitutionally qualified. Neither of his parents were U.S. citizens at the moment of his birth. He was born in Canada. Again, it didn't matter where he was born, but he was not qualified. And by the way, we talked about dual citizens. When he was in Congress, it was discovered in the Dallas Morning News reported that he was a dual citizen, U.S. citizen and Canadian citizen. And the people of Texas were outraged. And very quickly, he renounced his Canadian citizenship because being born in Canada, he was already labeled a Canadian citizen. When he immigrated to the United States, he became a U.S. citizen, which, wait a minute, if he became a U.S. citizen, didn't he have to renounce all previous allegiances to any government? Well, how could he retain his Canadian citizenship when the U.S. oath to become a naturalized citizen in the United States requires you renounce all such things? I don't know how that happened, but it did. And it's clear that he had a wake-up call, but I think he and others, Marco Rubio being another example, both parents were not citizens at the moment of his birth. They became citizens later and so on. There's a whole lot of people that do not qualify because they do not meet the standard of natural-born citizen to be president of the United States.
We started the program off with talking about family, and we're going to kind of end the program talking about family because that's the family is so important. There's a reason that the founders wanted to do what they did with regards to citizenship, among other things. But they knew the importance of the family. The mother and father are familiar with the traditions of the country they live in and the laws of the country they live in. And they hand that down to their inheritance, their children. And that's what they were thinking. We don't want, like, you know, I gave an example of Vladimir Putin and Mandami, but I'm trying to make a point here that do we really want to have a country where the next president of the United States could be the son or daughter of Vladimir Putin? Is that what, I mean, why would that be a problem, right?
And the question is, where is your loyalty? And that's what I confronted the young man at Camp Constitution there, you know, where is your loyalty? Well, so he said, I'm loyal to both countries. Said, no, you can't. You can't be. Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other, obey one, disobey the other. But you're right. The family is so important, and the influence of the family on this child, if this child's going to become president, was the other reason why they required anyone in Article 2, anyone who's going to become president has to have resided continuously for the previous 14 years in the United States. So they're familiar with what's happening. They read the newspapers. They know what's going on in the country. They're not a foreigner who, like, wasn't Barack Obama, when he was on the campaign trail, he referred to 57 states. What was he talking about? He was talking about the 57 countries that are Islamic, whatever you want to call them, Islamic governments or what have you. There's 57 Islamic countries, and that was what was in his mind because he was raised in Indonesia, one of those 57. His thinking was more of Indonesian origin than it is of the United States. And that's the kind of person our founders did not want to allow into the presidency of the United States.
Amen, amen. I'm going to have to end our class here shortly, brother. Pastor David Whitney, he's a handful, folks, and he knows his stuff. He knows his history. He's a good teacher. He's a good Christian man. You've learned today the job of a public servant in terms of securing the God-given rights. You learned that we aren't a democracy. Yeah, you learned that today. And we learned about the First Amendment. We learned about the 14th Amendment. And we learned about some presidential candidates that weren't really qualified to be presidential candidates. David Whitney, I appreciate you helping out today, brother. We've got a couple minutes left. Anything you want to leave our audience with?
My exhortation to everyone who's listening is make this commitment to be a sincere, devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you must know the Word of God. So make it your aim to be in the Word of God every single day. Make it your aim, perhaps, to read through the entire Bible this year. You start now in the month of August. Say, okay, next August, I will have read through all 66 books. If you have not read through the Bible for the first time, make it your aim and commitment to do so. The second thing, look at what it involves for you to obey the command of Jesus, to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That means you must understand and know our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, Bill of Rights, subsequent amendments. We invite you to our website, theamericanview.com. There's a free course there that you can take that can help educate you on that so you can fulfill your God-given commitment.
And also, don't forget about Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church. I get the YouTubes and I think I get the Rumbles. Subscribe, folks. Subscribe. And maybe contribute.
Yeah.
Wouldn't hoit.
That's for sure.
All right. Again, sir, I really thank you for taking the time. I know you're a busy man and you've got a lot of things going on. And I'm just so blessed every time I hear you, brother. I learn something. Today I learned something I'd forgotten. So I have to relearn again. I'm going to have to memorize this God-given rights thingy because I knew it. I went, oh, wait a minute, hold it. Oh, no, I couldn't remember it. So I appreciate that. Producer, if you can take us out of here, appreciate it. This is J.R. Harrison and LastCallRadio.com. I'm sorry, LastCallRadio.live, Saturday mornings from 10 a.m. Eastern till noon. Christian Talk Radio, where you can see the difference, folks. And we look for doers. That's why we ran across this gentleman, because he's definitely a doer. Thanks again, Pastor, and God bless you. Godspeed.
Thank you, JR. God bless you, too.